Well, I am sure you feel as I do that God has certainly been speaking to our hearts in this conference. And I thank Him for the privilege of being here and hearing the ministry and enjoying the fellowship with you, dear saints, and the honor of sharing in this ministry. I feel like in the light of all this rich food we've been getting, that what I'll be bringing will just be comparatively what we call Georgia ice cream, and that is grits. But I trust it'll be a blessing. You know, what makes grits so good is what you put on it. It's not good by itself. So it's what you put on what I have to say that's going to make it anyway. Shall we look in the Word of God to Revelation chapter 4, please? Revelation chapter 4. Revelation 4 and verse 4. And round about the throne were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. This is an amazing scene we have here. It's that awesome throne of God. It's a special throne. It's not the throne of grace. It is characterized by lightnings and thunderings and voices. It's a frightful throne because it's the throne of God. It says it was set in heaven. It is a throne set or placed for judgment. And that's what the rest of the book of Revelation is all about, judgment. And at that awesome throne, you would expect any creatures to fall on their faces in awe and fear. But instead, you see these elders sitting. Imagine it. Around this awesome throne, they are sitting. The very picture of at-homeness, of repose around the awesome throne of God's judgment. This is why I believe with others that these elders are representative of the church, for it is the very posture that characterizes the saints in our exalted position before God. He has raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenlies in Christ. We are at home in the presence of the God of the universe. And angels must indeed stand in awe and amazement as you and I, sinners saved by grace, constantly walk up to that throne and say, Father, oh, how blessed we are. No wonder they're sitting. It says they're clothed in white raiment, the very expression of righteousness, holiness. And this is who we are, dear saints of God. The very name saints tells us what we are. We are holy and without blemish before Him. Even this very day and hour, He has made unto us wisdom from God, even righteousness and holiness and redemption. And that's why we are at home in the presence of God and shall be at home in His presence for all eternity. They are sitting because they are clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. Again, I believe this suggests the church, because the word for crowns here is the expression of rewards. It is not the crown that a king wears. It is the crown of the champion in the athletic games, the Stephanos, the little wreath made like a crown that was put on the head of a champion, as today in America and other places they use gold medals and bronze medals. Then it was just a crown made of whatever was growing, parsley or whatever was available. A simple crown, a Stephanos. But it was the crown of reward for achievement. And that's the word for crowns here. You have this word Stephanos occurring 18 times in the New Testament. And 3 times the verb form of it is used, and it's translated crowned. Then you have the word for royal diadem, diadema, used only 3 times. In Revelation 12, the dragon has 7 crowns. Diadema, not this word, Stephanos, an earned crown, but the crown of reigning. And we know the dragon has been given authority on this earth, and that he is the prince or the ruler over this world. And therefore, 7 diadems. And the beast in Revelation 13 has 10 crowns, diadema, because to him is given the power to reign over this earth, though for such a short time. But finally, we read in Revelation chapter 19 of our Lord Jesus that he has on his head many crowns, diadema. Royal crowns, many crowns, for he will finally reign, and he alone. But that is not the word here, as I've said. This word is Stephanos, not a diadem, but a badge of accomplishment, of overcoming, of triumph. The champions in the races were given the Stephanos. And so what we have suggested here is, doctrinally speaking, the doctrine of rewards for our life and service for the Lord since we've been saved. And it's a definite doctrine in the Word of God, the truth of rewards for our life and our service for Him. You know, there's some Christians that are more spiritual than God is. And that is, they would say, well, I'm not interested in a reward. But God is. The Lord Jesus is. Look at Revelation 22, please. Revelation 22, verse 12. Our Lord is speaking among his very final words to us. Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to each. The word man isn't there. It's very individual. You can't get any more individual than the word each. To give to each according as his work shall be. So our Lord Jesus is saying 2 things in that verse, isn't he? One is, I'm coming quickly. Look for me. And then he's saying at the same time, and look for your reward, which I'll bring with me. My father used to, on summers, he would go out and hold evangelistic meetings. And sometimes he would be gone from home a week, sometimes 10 days. Usually that would be the longest. and we children, and of course mother, would always anticipate his return. And I can still hear the old T-model clunking up the little hill on which we lived as he would return. Later on, it was the A-model, and my father never owned anything but a Ford, and it was always that knock that we knew, that certain motor, we could hear him coming. And we would bound out of the house to greet Daddy on his return. Well, Mother would come out too, and kids would respectfully wait for her to greet him, and then we would greet him. And then we would watch him as he took his suitcases out of the car, and he'd walk into the house, and we followed right behind. And then Daddy would put his suitcases down, and he would sit down, and he would tell Mother about the meetings, how things went, the souls that were saved, and those things. And there we were, still standing. And then with a sly look in his eye, he would say, "What are you waiting for?" Well, he knew as well as we did what we were waiting for, because Daddy never went on those meetings. But what, when he came home, he had a present for each member of the family in those suitcases. And so we learned to look for our Father's return, and we looked for the present that he had with him. And our Lord is just that simple and down to earth with you and me. He says, "Behold, I come quickly. Look for me. And my reward is with me, to give to each according as his work shall be. Look for your reward." I'd like to mention three things about rewards that are very definite in the Word of God. One is, the reward must be earned. If you look at verse 4 in Revelation 4, the first two things we notice are all of grace. They're sitting and they're clothed in white raiment. This is something they received totally of the grace of God. How blessed you and I are to know this wondrous truth, that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy has he saved us. Oh, what a happy people we ought to be, just knowing that we've been saved. It's already done. We're not hoping for it. We're not working for it. It's already ours, because it's grace alone. The unmerited favor of God. Yes, when we deserved the opposite, here he pours out loving kindness, salvation, the gift of God. And so they're being clothed in white raiment is all of grace. And they're sitting, their high position, around the throne of God. Yes, to share in the very judgments of God. The Lord Jesus said that we would reign with him. We suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. And this is all of grace. But the crowns of gold are another story. The very word, as I mentioned, is an earned crown. Those champions had to earn that by training, by self-discipline, by endurance. They earn those crowns. And so will you and I if we receive a crown. It is earned. Also, to receive these crowns, they had to run or to participate according to the rules. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we read, if a man strive for masteries, it's athletic language Paul is using. He must have been a man who enjoyed athletics. I'm sure he didn't spend much time on it in his life once he was saved, because he was so filled with, his hands were so completely filled with serving the Lord. But he obviously loved athletics, using this language so often. And he says, if a man strives for mastery, that is, he's in these athletic contests and seeking to win, if he strives, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully, which is repeating what we read this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that our work is going to be tried with fire, to test it, to see of what sort it is. And if it's not built on the Word of God, if it's not in the will of God, then it's going to be burned, and we'll suffer loss of reward, though not loss of salvation, as 1 Corinthians 3 definitely says very plainly. So we must gain the crown, our reward, by striving lawfully, that is, according to the Scriptures. Are we building according to the Word of God? Is our labor in line with the Word? Or is it just a work that we like and we've undertaken, and we call it our service for the Lord? Surely this verse should awaken us. The Lord is not speaking emptily when he says, if a man strives for mastery, he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully, according to the rules, that is. Another thing about the crown is, it will be given us at his coming. My reward is with me. I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to each. So the Lord gives us our crown at his coming. We don't receive it down here. Like that man of God who saw when he came back to his hometown after serving the Lord many years as a missionary, and he was coming off this train in his old hometown, expecting to be greeted warmly, and someone else went before him. He saw a band playing and flags waving, and it was a politician who also had come home that day to that town, and they carried him off in a Cadillac, and they were having a parade for the politician. And the missionary was left standing alone. And when he went up to the cheapest hotel room he could obtain and spread his little lunch there, he felt sorry for himself, and he began to say, now, Lord, I've served you faithfully all these years, and here's this man of the world that gets his big homecoming welcome, and I don't have a soul to greet me. And it was as if he heard a voice say, son, you're not home yet. Dear Christians, we don't get our reward down here. We are looking for it up there at his coming. But let's look at a few of these crowns quickly and let them speak to our hearts to stimulate us to win a crown. The first one I would suggest is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. This one we would call the soul winner's crown, the crown for witnessing to others and leading them to the Lord Jesus, giving them the gospel. And Paul calls this crown by such a lovely name. For what is our hope or joy, a crown of rejoicing? What a lovely name for that crown. The soul winner's crown, the crown of rejoicing. Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? You are our joy and our crown, Paul says. These souls that he had by the grace of God preached the gospel to, and they had been saved, they were his crown of rejoicing. It's interesting, isn't it, to notice how much the word rejoicing is associated with soul winning. The parables of the lost things. And each one ends with, "Rejoice with me, for I have found that which was lost." There's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. And surely there is a special thrilling joy of leading a soul to Christ that nothing else is like. We may have other joys that are more, but there is a particular joy, a peculiar joy in leading a lost sinner to faith in the Lord Jesus as Savior. The soul winner's crown. And we'll have that crown if we invite people to hear the gospel. If we give tracts in any way that we might lead a person to Christ, be an instrument toward their salvation. What a joy it will be in heaven when you and I arrive there to have some soul to come up to us and say, "Thank God for that tract you gave me. That's why I'm in heaven today." The second crown I would suggest, these aren't in any special order, James 1 and verse 12. I would suggest the name for this one is the lover's crown. James chapter 1 verse 12. "Blessed is the man that endures trial." I think the word here is more than, it's not just fleshly temptation as we might gather from the word temptation, but it's the word that's used generally for trial. "Blessed is the man that endures trial, for having been tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." This speaks of that trial we heard a while ago, that the Christian life is not a bed of roses, and we're not to try to find the easy street in our life, not even in our old age. We're not looking for a place on the beach to put our feet up and rest a while, but each one of us would occupy until he comes. That's the deadline. That's the limit. Till he comes. And we're going through trials here on this earth. The Christian life is an appointment to affliction, Paul tells us. We have an appointment with it. And what will keep us plowing ahead under our trials is certainly told us in the last part of the verse, "to them that love him." It's loving him that keeps you and me going on under trial. And we'll receive a special crown. Certainly this can't be the crown of eternal life. It would suggest to me a certain abundance of it. And I do believe there will be differences of degree even in heaven. As dear brother Harold Harper used to say, he said, "I believe that each one of us, his cup will be full in heaven." But he said, "I believe we'll all have different size cups." And I believe that's true. "To him that hath shall be given, and he shall have superabundance." And so I do believe that this is speaking of an abundance of life that we're going to enjoy. A superabundance. The crown of life. the third one, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. This one is called the crown of glory, and I think there could be no better title given to it. The crown of glory. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. He's speaking to the elders. And notice in verse 1, Peter calls himself an elder. If he were the great pope of the church, this was the place to say it. But he says, I am also an elder. And he doesn't put himself up above the elders there. And he exhorts them, not commands them, I exhort you to feed the flock and so forth. Then verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Why does the Lord give elders a crown of glory? I think it's because their task down here is so inglorious, if I can coin a word. Inglorious. The elders get caught in between. If there's friction, if there are problems, and they are faithful to the Lord, then they don't make either side happy. They have to make Him happy. And they suffer the consequences. I have heard Christians complaining about the elders. I remember, for example, in a case of gross sin in an assembly, and I heard Christians right and left say, what's wrong with those elders? Why don't they do something? And I sat with those elders in meetings night after night into the wee hours of the morning with this brother, seeking to get him to come clean, to face the evidence. And he would not. And I saw those elders sobbing their hearts out as they knelt there together in that room, praying God to bring this man to open confession of his sin that he might be restored. And these Christians were saying, what's wrong with the elders? Yes, it's an inglorious task. And I'm glad to see that the Lord, the chief shepherd, one day will give to them the crown of glory, the crown of glory that fades not away. By the way, you might excuse yourself from this one by saying, I'm not an elder, so I can't get this one. But you see, what an elder must be in order to qualify to be an elder, that's what every one of us Christians ought to be. We ought to care about sheep. We ought to be without reproach. We ought to be apt to teach, at least enough to show a person the error of his ways and help him back, so we too can earn this crown. The fourth one, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9. As our brother Long was speaking the other night and putting his finger on a lack in my life, it made me think of this one again. The lack of self-discipline in my own life. The hours I have wasted at a TV. The hours I have wasted even around my house, rather than having my priorities right. And only God knows how I suffer for it even now. You know why these brethren have such rich ministry? It's because they paid for it. That's why. That's the reason why they paid for it. they discipline themselves. And that's why we ought to appreciate it. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we have the crown for self-discipline. The incorruptible crown, it's called. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Know you not that they who run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery exercises self-control, or self-discipline is the accurate translation here, in all things. Now, they do it, these athletes of the world, to win their crown. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown. Even the crown of today, the gold medal, it's so fleeting, so passing, so small. And theirs back yonder, they knew was corruptible because it was only flowers that grew and soon faded away. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we, an incorruptible. And so this crown is ours if we exercise self-discipline, if we make the time. We make the time for what we want to do, don't we? If we make the time to meditate, as our brother has exhorted us, to sit in his presence and just adore him. My dear father, when he was in his last days on his sickbed, he said to me, "Lyddon, I have learned after all these years to just sit in his presence and say nothing. Just worshiping, of course. We need to take time to be holy. Self-discipline. To deny ourselves of things that we might serve the Lord more abundantly. You consider yourself a liberal giver? Then be a more liberal giver. Give up something. Think of something that's just really not necessary. Something that you could do without. You know, like it was in my case, it was playing golf. I dearly love golf. And there's nothing that soothes my whole being more than a game of golf. Every nerve in my body is perfectly relaxed after a game of golf. But I saw what it cost. I saw the time it consumed, and I had to give it up as much as I enjoyed it. And there are probably many other things that are along my pathway that I can give up as well and haven't yet. But let's be willing, let's be ready to go on to serve the Lord freely, fully, and to let loose the world and things more and more in our lives. And discipline ourselves that we might win the crown. Another crown is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Did I say Corinthians? I mean Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. This is Paul's last epistle. And he knows that the time of his departure is at hand, he says. And notice how triumphant he is. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And you might say, and so what's left, Paul? Well, that's just what he says. Henceforth, loipos, meaning what's left? There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but also unto all them also that love his appearing. I think the last part of the verse, again, he gives us the secret of winning this crown. I would call this the finisher's crown. He has finished well. We heard a moment ago Brother Nicholson speaking of a case that I'm sure was hard for him to speak about without tears, of a dear brother with whom he served and with whom he prayed and then gone by the wayside. Oh, how many start so well, but they don't finish well. And it's that awful nagging fear in my own heart. Is it not in your own? Oh, to finish well. How easy it is to get peeved, hurt, and to not judge our own feelings before God and save ourselves from where it's leading us, to bitterness, and finally to giving up on our place in the assembly. Oh, how we need to look beyond it all to his appearing and loving his appearing that day when everything will come out right in the true light. In that light, we keep on going and we finish. Oh, that each one of us might get the finisher's crown. Revelation 2:6 is the martyr's crown. And I'll have to hurry. The martyr's crown is simply those that die physically for Christ's sake. And he promises them that they will receive this special crown, the crown of life, the martyr's crown. Revelation 3:11 is what I would suggest as the seventh crown, having been under the feet of, or at the feet, not under the feet, of Brother A.P. Gibbs, who always said you must have 7 points, I had to find a seventh crown. My wife isn't quite convinced this is a seventh crown, but I'm still offering it as the seventh one. And I call it the lost crown. Revelation 3:11. He says that no man take thy crown. In other words, dear saint, if God wants you or wants me to do a certain work for him and we don't do it, it's still going to be done, but somebody else will do it and will get your crown. My crown, that no man take thy crown. But notice what they did with the crowns. Revelation 4:10 says that the elders took their golden crowns and they cast them before the throne. Why do they cast them before the throne? I think it tells us the reasons for our attitude toward our crown in that day. I can hear Paul saying, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I didn't do it. Lord, you did it in me and through me. Just as a channel, just as your instrument. He says in Philippians, it is God who is working in you both the willing and the doing of His good pleasure. And so we have to cast the crown at His feet and say, Lord, You did it after all. But again, notice that one in the midst of the throne, and we shall see Him face to face, and we shall look upon that head that was crowned with a crown of thorns, and surely none of us could dare to keep a crown on our head. We'll gladly lay it at His feet and say, Lord, Thou art worthy, Thou alone. But the chief reason for which I want a crown is that with all our talk, the Lord sees the reality, and He knows how devoted you are to Him, really. He knows how devoted I am to Him, really. And our crown is going to be the very index of our Christian character. It will be in direct relationship to our true devotion to Christ, our loyalty to Him, our faithfulness to Him, our service to Him. And so when we receive a crown, what a joy to lay it at His feet, because it will be the concrete evidence of what we were for Him here on earth since we were saved. And we can say, Lord, here's the proof that I loved You when You saved me, and I loved You throughout my Christian life. Yes, Christian, don't you want a crown to lay at His blessed feet? Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to each according as his work shall be.